Jesus hath fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
If I asked, what are the benefits of salvation? How would you answer? Well, I'm sure one thing most of us would say is eternal life. But what about the here and now? Are there benefits for believers here on earth? Welcome to Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, and I'm glad that you've joined us for another great study in God's Word. Our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, takes us to chapter 5 in the New Testament book of Romans to find out what the Apostle Paul says are the 8 present benefits of every believer, meaning those benefits which we can enjoy now. So climb aboard the Bible bus and find your seat, and I'll share a letter from a fellow passenger named Oksana in Ukraine. She writes, "Your program was a major factor that helped me to give my life to the Lord. I guess it's not surprising that a day-to-day infusion of God's Word will drastically change a person's thoughts. It was the fact that Dr. McGee is unassuming, no-nonsense, yet very reasonable, and obviously well-educated that made a difference for me. As an educator myself, I guess I value good teaching. For a long time, I was a secret believer, simply listening online. Then I found Christian friends, and only then did I begin talking about my faith to my husband. Today, however, my husband's unbelief is the biggest sadness and most heartfelt prayer need that I have. I understand he probably needs time, and God has given his own plan for him, but I truly want him to have this eternal gift and for him to encounter Jesus. Here in Odessa, we are very skeptical. We joke about everything, but life in Christ, or the absence of it, is not a joking matter. Anyway, I'm basically writing this to say thank you for all that you did and are still doing in my life for my soul." Isn't that a great letter? How's our time in God's Word changing your life? Of course, we'd love to hear your story as well, so write to us at BibleBus@ttb.org, or you can write to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109, in Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to hear the lesson that you have for each one of us today so we can become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, friends, as we come here to the 5th chapter of Romans, Paul is answering here one of the questions that would naturally come up, that we've been saved by the redemption that we have in Christ. We have been spending time with that, and that redemption had been purchased by that tremendous price for us upon the cross, and it delivers us from the guilt of sin, so that the sin question has been settled. That means that we'll not come up before God for judgment. It means that an eternal home is for those that have trusted Christ. Now, when I say we'll not come up before God for judgment, we're talking now about salvation. We will be judged for our works, but salvation is not in question there at all. Now, the question that is before us today is, what about the here and now? I heard a liberal preacher many years ago make this statement. He said, "I do not believe in a religion of the hereafter. I believe in a religion of the here and now." Well, what about the here and now? I know that in San Francisco in the early days of the hippie movement, I was talking to one of them on a street corner, and he didn't want to hear about Christianity. He says, "That's the pie in the sky, by and by, religion, and I don't care for that." And so I said to this young fella then, "You believe in getting pie here and now then, and not by and by?" He said, "That's right." Well, I told him, I said, "It doesn't look to me like you're getting very much pie right here." And he admitted that he wasn't. And I said, "Well, it's tragic indeed, isn't it, to miss the pie here and now and miss it hereafter also." Well, Paul now is going to show that there are certain benefits that accrue to the believer right here and now when he trusts Christ, when he's been justified by faith in the redemption that we have in Christ. And these are benefits, actually, that the world is very much concerned about today, because we find that they are after these things also and would like to have them. And many people are spending a great deal of money to attain the things that are the present benefit of every believer. That doesn't mean they're all enjoying it, but God's got it on the table for you, and all you have to do is to reach over and take it. And we want to see these. Now, the benefits that we have here, the first benefit that he mentions here is in verse 1, and I want to take them up, ad seriatim, let me say. That is, one after another. There are 8 benefits in all. Now, let me note this first one. He says here in verse 1, therefore being justified by faith. And let me pause there a moment. And that means by one act of faith the moment that we trust Christ. And then he goes on, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible mentions several kinds of peace. There's world peace. And the United Nations has worked at it as the old League of Nations did. They didn't get anywhere in the past, and they're not getting anywhere today. And right now, a great many people believe that if you protest hard enough, that you're going to bring peace in the world, and that you can do it by human manipulation, psychological gyrations. Well, my friend, as long as there's sin in the hearts of men, there'll never be peace in the world. Not until the Prince of Peace comes, and he'll bring peace on the earth, but that's not the kind of peace that Paul is talking about here. Then there is that peace that's known as tranquility of soul. That is the peace the Lord Jesus mentioned when he says, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. That's John 14:27. That is a peace that comes to certain believers who have trusted Christ. I don't think all of us have experienced it. And it's to those who are not only resting on him, but have committed their life to him and are doing his will. I wish today that I could say to you that I've experienced this peace all the time. I'm sorry, I do not. I suppose I'm like most of you. I have up and down experiences. There are times when this peace floods my soul, and it's wonderful. I recognize, though, that it's available for the believer. But I find that sometimes that when we're under tension, when we're under pressure, when we're weary, that peace somehow or another eludes us, and we do not experience it. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. Then there is the third kind of peace that Paul mentions in the 4th chapter of Philippians, the peace that passeth all understanding. Well, since it passes all understanding, I certainly don't know what it is. But the peace he's talking about here, he makes it very clear what it is. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's the peace that comes to a soul when he's trusted Christ as Savior, and he knows that God no longer has any charge against him, and he's no longer guilty. And that God now, who had to be against him, is now for him. And that he has a salvation that's permanent and eternal. That's the peace that comes because of sins forgiven. And everything's right between you and God because of what? Well, you'll notice that again and again. Paul mentions the fact that we have peace through the blood of his cross. That means that everything is all right between our soul and God, and that's a wonderful peace. Now, this was explained to me many years ago as a young man in my teens, and the thing that was given to me by a wonderful pastor is that when man sinned in the Garden of Eden, not only did man run away from God and found himself alienated from the life of God and actually was an enemy of God, and he had no capacity for God or no inclination to turn to God, but actually a holy God had to turn away from the sinner. And what actually happened was that when Christ died on the cross, God turned around And now a holy God can say to a lost sinner, come. His arms are outstretched and he says, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll rest you. This is the peace that comes, the rest, rest of redemption. We speak today of this great subject of reconciliation. Now, you don't have to do anything to reconcile God, as we've seen. A great many people today think you have to shed tears. I told you about an evangelist friend, and he is great, I think, as an evangelist, but he loves to get people to weep. Well, friends, tears won't soften the heart of God. I say to this evangelist friend of mine, how many tears do you have to shed to soften God's heart? 12 tears? Well, then 11 won't do. You better squeeze out that last tear. But thank God it's not essential. You don't have to do anything to reconcile God. That's what Christ did for you on the cross. God is reconciled today. And the message of the gospel is, be ye reconciled to God, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now, when you come to him and accept his salvation, then you can experience that peace that your sins have been forgiven. Now, friends, that's a glorious, wonderful experience that can come to the child of God. Now, that's the first wonderful benefit. And believe me, there are a great many people that pillow their head at night that don't know what it is to have peace in their hearts. And how many weary souls that are laboring with a guilt complex, they would love to go somewhere to have the guilt removed from their souls. A Christian psychologist told me several years ago, he says the only place that you can have that guilt complex removed is at the cross of Christ. Now, the second great benefit is here in verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now, access means that you and I have access to God in prayer. It's wonderful to have someone to go to and to talk about yourself and about your problems and about your life and about your friends and your loved ones. And today the child of God has access to a heavenly Father who will listen to us here and who does answer our prayer. Now, that doesn't mean he answers it the way you want it answered, but he always hears you. And sometimes he's a good heavenly Father. He says no. But if you take anything as his child to him in prayer, he answers it according to his wisdom and not according to our will. Now you'll notice that we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now we come to the third benefit, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's the last part of verse 2. Now the hope that is mentioned here is the hope that the Scriptures hold out. Paul said to a young preacher by the name of Titus, he says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, Titus 2:13. I don't think looking for the great tribulation is very much of a hope. I certainly am not looking for it, because that wouldn't be any hope at all. But to look for the Lord to come and take his church out of the world, that's a glorious hope, and it'll take place at his appearing. Now the child of God has a hope. That means he has a future. He has something to look forward to. And you and I are living in a day when man has all the gadgets around him that are imaginable. He has all the comforts of life, and he's in an affluent society. But the interesting thing is, he has no future. James Rustin, one of the reporters and writers of New York Times, who's made the statement several years ago, that in Washington there's a feeling that the problems have so mounted up and multiplied that man can no longer solve the problems of this world. Well, actually, man is totally incapable of solving the problems of life. The Word of God, you know, goes along with that, and I suppose that is one time that the New York Times and the Bible agreed. But that's not much of a future, is it? That we have to look forward to in the world. What a dark outlook is being given to us today. And you can play the band and wave the flag all you want to, but you better face facts. There's a cancer in the body politic today. It was Bernard Shaw, before he died, that made this statement, that he pinned his hopes on atheism. and he'd found out that atheism did not solve the problems of the world. And then he made this very unusual statement. He said, "You're looking at an atheist who has lost his faith." Well, I want to tell you that when an atheist loses his faith, he's lost something, or probably lost nothing. He hasn't anything in the world to hold on to at all. Now, may I say to you, the world is looking for a hope. We're looking for a future. And that explains the restlessness that's throughout the world. And that, I think, explains a great deal of the movements of the present moment. And I think it's driven a great many to drug addiction and down other avenues that are dead-end streets. Why? Because they've lost hope of the future. Well, a child of God has a hope, a blessed hope, and he knows that all things are going to work together for good. He knows that nothing is going to separate him from the love of God. How wonderful that hope is today, the blessed hope of the church. Now, the fourth benefit is here in verse 3, and he says, "And not only so, but we glory." Well, a better word there is we joy. Not in tribulations, unless you understand that to mean troubles, but we joy in troubles also, knowing that trouble worketh patience. That is, trouble worketh patience. Patience doesn't come automatically. And patience experience, and experience hope. Now, the thing that is quite interesting here are two words that are associated with trouble. One is joy and the other is hope. You probably ought to mention the third, that's patience. But God has to work that into us, although it's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. In other words, it takes trouble, really, to bring out the very best in the believer's life. That's the only way that God can get fruit out of the life of the believer, is by pruning the branches. And this is the method. Now, this is the opposite that the world uses. If you're in a nice situation, you have no troubles, then you're going to have fun. And then you can also probably be a little patient. That is, if there's no reason for being patient. And then you may have a little hope as you go along. But that's not the way it is with the child of God. Actually, troubles work these things out in our lives. Now, will you notice here that he mentions the fifth and sixth actually that go together? He says, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us." And that's verse 5. Now, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. That's the fifth one. It doesn't mean our love for God. It means God's love for us. And this love is made real by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Now, this is the first time that we've had any reference to the Holy Spirit as such, as a ministry, here in this epistle of Romans. And it's just mentioned here in this list of the present benefits. We actually will not come to the ministry of the Holy Spirit until we get to the 8th chapter of Romans, and then he's mentioned many times, over 20. But here the Holy Spirit is given to every believer, not just to some believers, but to all believers. And he actualizes or makes real the love of God in the hearts of believers. You see, every believer gets the Holy Spirit indwelt by the Spirit of God. Even those carnal Corinthians, Paul said, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit?" And they were a carnal lot, and he called them babes in Christ. That's wonderful. I'm glad it's that way, because when I came to Christ, I got the whole ball of wax. He gave it all to me. And that's God's love for us. We need today to be conscious of the fact that God loves us. Many people today need to be assured of that in their lives, and only the Spirit of God, of course, can make that real in our lives. Now, will you notice how he explains the love of God? "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Will you notice that Christ died for the ungodly? That's where God revealed his love. Not that Christ died for good boys and girls. He died for the ungodly. Those that actually were his enemies. Those who hated him. Those are the ones that he said when they were crucifying him, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." And you and I were actually in that boat. Now let me say just a word about the love of God. God saves us by love? Oh no, not love. Again, may I make a personal reference? We had a class down in San Diego on Tuesday evenings many years ago, and now we don't have a class down there. But when we did, there were some hippies that had been listening to my program for some time, and many of them were believers, and they attended the class. They filled the first two rows there every Tuesday night. And one of them, one night, had on his garments the word love. There was love on his cap, his funny coat and funny trousers, and even on his funny shoes. And I asked him why he had that there, and he said, "Why, man, God is love." Well, I agreed with that. And he says, "God saves me by his love." And I said, "I disagree with that. God does not save you by his love." That seems startling to a great many folk even today. But actually, friends, God does not save you by his love. You see, God is more than love. He's holy. He's righteous. Now, God cannot open the back door of heaven and slip sinners in under the cover of darkness. And he can't let down the bars of heaven and bring the sinners in. If he does that, he's no better than a crooked judge lets a criminal off. God has to do something for the guilt of sinners. There must be judgment, you see. But you see, God loves us, and God does love us. Let's not forget that. God loves you. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. God loves you. And I think it's wrong to tell little children, "If you're mean, Willie, and if you do this bad thing, God won't love you." Well, the interesting thing, God will love little Willie. I don't care what little Willie does. God loved Joe Stalin. I don't know about you. I hated him. And God would have saved Joe Stalin if he'd accepted Christ on his deathbed. I would not have, but God would. God loves you. And I have news for you. You couldn't do anything to keep God from loving you. Now you can step out of the love of God. That's true. For instance, you can't keep the sun from shining, but you can get out of the sunshine. I have a notion right now you're not in the sunshine, but you can put up the umbrella of sin and keep the sun from shining on you. You can put up the umbrella of indifference. You can put up the umbrella of stepping out of the will of God. And all of these things will remove you from the love of God, but God still loves you. And you can come to him anytime you want to. But the interesting thing is God doesn't save you by love. And this fellow says to me, "How does God save you?" I said, "Well, I'd ask him for a verse to show God saves us by love." He couldn't mention any. I said, "All right, let me take a verse. The Word of God says, 'By grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.'" Ephesians 2:8. God saves us by grace, not by love, you see. And that he gave his son to die for you, so that he pays the guilt of your sin. And our holy God now can save you if you come his way. You'll have to come his way. This idea today, you can come your way. This isn't your universe. It's his universe. You and I don't make the rules. He makes the rules. And he says, "No man cometh to the Father but by me." Now notice what he says in verse 7. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die." Now, do you know any folk who would die for you? Could you put on the fingers of one hand those who would be willing to die for you? By the way, could you put on one finger those that love you enough to die for you? Well, you certainly could put it on one finger, because God loves you enough to send his son to die for you. And if it was necessary, he'd appear right now to die for you again if it would take that to save you. He loves you that much. Verse 8. "But God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." For you and for me, that's where God revealed his love. And God doesn't save us by love. He now saves us by grace, because the guilt of sin has been removed by the death of Christ, and he can hold out his arms to save you today. Now, that's not all. Much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. But we'll have to save that until next time. And let me amplify this today. God so loved the world that did he save the world? No, he doesn't save by love. He did this. God so loved the world, he gave his son to die. Couldn't ask him to do any more than that, because you and I are sinners. But whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you accepted his invitation? He loves you, but he doesn't save you till you trust Christ.
Join us tomorrow as the Bible bus rolls along on its journey through the Bible. Until then, if we can answer any questions that you have about this ministry or help you find a Bible study resource, call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or visit ttb.org. We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.